I'd like to turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, we'd like to read with you. You know, Solomon in his wisdom was a great person. Chapter 9, first verse. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn him hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh upright walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lip of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eye, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perish. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. I'd like to say just a few little things here, if I could make mention of a few things. The camp meeting is over, at least momentarily. Camp meetings, conventions, whatever we would have here, revivals, they would be wonderful. And what we have of them, they are wonderful. But at the same time, you know, being out of camp meeting, we can slow down and talk with you a little and not holler so much. And yet, who's going to preach without hollering? Sooner or later, our voices will swell to say things. God sometimes emphatically emphasizes, that is, things that he would have us to know. Sometimes, as Brother Branham has said so many times, you have to nail a board on so the wind don't get it. You just kind of tack it up there, it won't stay. You have to lay the hammer to the nail. But most of us, that is those that care or those that are concerned, most of us are interested in growth, in the knowledge of God, and in the grace of God. Fools don't care, Solomon said. Having ears to hear, they hear the vain janglings of life, but not the things of God. But wisdom hath builded her 7 pillars. Now I love to think of the church that started at Pentecost and the wisdom of God given by the Holy Spirit The great Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God, the tongues of fire. And the wonderful tongue of wisdom came forth, and it built a house of seven great church age messengers from the great seven spirits of God that is before the throne of God, one meaning both, one and the same thing. Prepared the tables, and that God has a feast of charity and has blessed us, and mingled the wine in a number of ways we could express it. One thing, in that our blood has become His blood that is drank indeed, and the wine at the supper represented it. And an intermingled blood of yours and mine that has become a royal bloodstream, or an interwoven thing of the great Spirit into the blood of Jesus that gives us drink unto life. And when we see this and think on these things, you know, we could go on commenting as to the wonderfulness of God. He that overcometh, the Bible said, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And like Solomon, he had many pillars that held up the temple. And it holds true. I remember having a vision here of a couple of my men. And in the vision, you see these two pillars right here, which are some of the main support of the structure, or these two right here, whereas it appeared to have to do with this, or the main supporting structure. Remember having a vision where two of my men that was great pillars in the temple of God was supporting this right here in the church. So it is true that the Bible teaches that God will make you a pillar in the temple of God. Wisdom can make you a pillar. She's hewn out her pillars, and it can make you a pillar. Tonight, to talk with you, most of the time when I come up here, I'm reluctant. Because in the church, I'm limited for time. When I come, I start talking, and I know I got 40, 45 minutes unless the Lord undertakes. Then if He does, sometimes we can get into a discussion. But even knowing at the beginning that it is routine to come and go at certain times, then it hinders the Holy Spirit and the mind of God, in the sense that I'm always reluctant to really get into anything other than exhorting you. But on numerous occasions, I sit down and I talk to the brethren. I'm not limited. I don't have to stop at a certain time. If anybody wants to go, they just get up and leave. When the mind of God starts speaking, it just goes right on. Some come, some go. As long as they reverently go and come, it doesn't bother the anointing, and it doesn't bother me. For those that will hear, or that God's ordained to hear, they will. So a lot of times I'm not reluctant. I can freely relax. And the Holy Spirit is not hindered by my intellectual reasoning of knowing, of being knowledgeable, that I'm limited for time. He has a free course. And then another thing is, the brethren sit so reverently, so quietly, so interested, and so hungry, so thirsty. Well, when I come to church, it's routine. I got people there that, as the world said, could care less. They don't. Coming to them was just routine anyway. They didn't come to learn anything to begin with. They come to church because it was church night and they wanted to be blessed. And they come to feel the blessings of the Lord and to feel better and hear me say something that would make them feel better and go back home. Whereas there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible said, let the babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. But at the same time, while nursing the breast of El Shaddai, the breasted one, to get the milk of the word, He did say to grow thereby. And the Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses. And that is to the extent to be able to know between good and evil, or to discern between good and evil. And when he said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge. We go right back to the milk that you might grow thereby. So then, any way we look at it, the plan of God is for growth. From a little Christ, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. From the little Christ that's being fed, as we would say, from the umbilical cord of the mother. Even from that time of the little fetus, it begins to enlarge itself and the life begins to be active. Even from that time to the growth of the fullness of the expose of the wonderfulness of a Son of God into this world, into the lovely image of the Christ child. So then that makes a lot of difference as to who you're talking to, how that you can talk, and the recipient. The other night we were fixing to say some things, and all of a sudden, it's like you turned off a radio, and things that would have been very profitable and very valuable. But see, the way you've got to look at it and the way you've got to think of it is that we're on a treasure hunt. Like hunting for Easter eggs, the one that gets the prize egg gets the prize, which is the money. And a man that searched for treasures, whether in the sea or miners in the mountains, or whether it be people that search in the realms of human physics, among the anatomy, or in the geological side of life, or the astronomical side of life. Wherever the search is, whatever it might be, they're looking for treasure. Paul sought for treasure, and Paul made the statement as he searched for treasure. He said, this I do, forgetting all those things that are behind. I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, now, folks, the knowledge of God is great treasure. And said, you have this great treasure in your earthen vessels. For a good man bringeth out of his treasure chest. You know, we call this our chest. The treasure chest, both old and new. Now, when you talk about these wonderful things, in a world of oppression, a world of worry, a world of human disturbance and human ego, considering the weights, the responsibility, the fears, the complexity of life, when you think about this and you talk to listening ears, there is nothing exciting about it. Simply for the reason that there is no revenue drawn from it as to an immediate benefit. And yet there could be, if people understood right, if they were in tune with heaven, if they were believing, an immediate benefit could be had in the greatest kind of way. But because we take it, you know, it's like trying to feed apple pie to a sick, weak, nervous, run-down, vomiting person. It doesn't appeal to them at all. The world is in a condition that, being in that sickened condition, the things of God are not clearly seen. But another person that's healthy and whole, hungry, longing for something to satisfy the taste buds, could get one bite of that, and it would just be a jubilee to the inside of the body as it is fed. And to talk of apple pie to them would be just make their eyes sparkle. So see, when I come up here, now you say, Brother Pike, you couldn't hardly liken that to apple pie, could you? Well, I remember one time I had in my arms like this, as far as I could reach, barrel that could hold them. I had the most beautiful custards and pies, and they were beautiful, some of the most beautiful. And I had them in my arms, and I was trying to take them to the brethren. And I was trying to talk to the brethren, but I couldn't get them to listen. And they ran for me, and nobody would pay any attention to what I said. I was going to set them out on the table and cut them all up, slice them, and we was going to enjoy the pie. But they come running and grabbing, and they grabbed like that, and they just dug into them until finally my heart sank. I looked, and I had a mushy mess. They had turned it into a mushy mess. We see by that you can liken it to pie, and another thing is that you can, because of not following leadership, because of self-will, because of not listening, sitting down and listening in order to get line upon line and precept upon precept, you can just be gullible and say, I don't want to hear that preacher. Just run and I'll get what I want. And over in the pie you go, why don't you close? I done got what I wanted. And mush it up and mess it up, thinking that you've got something, and ruin it to where the others cannot get it. You can do that. Instead of taking a little time with a little consistency and a regularity of attendance, a little patience and concern, you could sit down and we could divide the pie and we could have a wonderful time and everybody could get a piece. I'm the kind of fellow, if I ever find a fly in the pie, I don't want no pie. And if I ever find a hair on my plate, if my egg is in that plate, that same plate and that hair is so relative, I don't want the plate, the egg, the hair, nothing else. My wife, she gets a little aggravated because a lot of times, you know, it's my hair. But nevertheless, you know, you can ruin a whole pie and ruin a whole service just by your unreasonable disposition and your wrong outlook and lack of patience. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you don't know all the things I got to do. And that's altogether possible. Since I'm a human being, I don't know nothing unless he tells me. I don't know much anyway because I'm an ignorant person. I never did get no schooling and I'm ignorant. But one thing about it, as far as I know, I never got about 1 or 2 full years, if I ever got that much, in elementary school, from about the 1st to 3rd, 4th, 5th grade, whatever it was. I never did. Long then, they didn't know a whole lot anyway. And there wasn't much they could tell me, because they didn't know a whole lot themselves. But nevertheless, what they did know, I didn't get a chance to get it because my dad moved so much looking for a biscuit. And the biscuit at that time was more important. At least we thought it was. But anyway, it could be that I might not know all the things that you got to do. But I have considered the fact that there's a possibility that God does know. He knew what you had to do before you come, and he knew what you had to do after you. He knows what you got to do after you get out, and he knows what you should do while you're here. And I got a feeling that anything less than the first fruits and patience to hear him out, even if it cost you your life, let alone your livelihood or your ambition, anything less than that, I think you'd be in trouble with God. And I think he'd be dissatisfied. I'd rather believe that I could listen to God with all of my heart, even if he had to resurrect me. Like was the case of Paul when he raised the man up from the dead. Still think I'd rather hear him out if it gets a little late. But in saying all of this, then that takes away a lot of my time to say what I wanted to say. But to get to say what I want to say, I had to say all of this to make you understand so that you would listen to what I had to say. So it's really a problem. Life is filled with a problem. There's one thing about it. We come here to talk about Jesus. And tonight, as I say so many nights, my heart is enlarged toward you. So many multiplied things to say that I might indoctrinate you or program your mind to the extent that you will be entire, lacking nothing, and yet not I, but Christ Jesus. Or I as an individual couldn't do it. If I'm ignorant, there's no way. If I'm ignorant, there's no way. But if Christ is in my life, he is not ignorant. He confounded the wise men and the great tutors and the great aged men of knowledge. And if Christ is in my heart, then of course he understands and he knows. And he can tell me even as he tells you. And he can make us entire, wanting nothing, if we be patient. The Bible said, tribulation worketh patience, that we might be entire, lacking nothing. It's hard to recognize what this is. For brothers and sisters in Christ, I can truthfully say again, as I have many times, that this, aside from me, just him, differentiating between the two, is so fantastically wonderful that if you ever one time saw it, ever one time understood it, I would never have to encourage you anymore. Your entire life would be yoked to him in such a way until it would be fantastic. Your concern would be fantastic. My concern is fantastic, even to the extent that people don't understand me. But it's fantastic because of what I have seen and what I have latched on to. In seeing what I saw, my concern about this thing is fantastic. That is, I don't care about rest, and I don't care about sleep, and I don't care about eating, and I don't care about nothing until I satisfy that on the inside, which is Christ. After that, I can make everything relate to it and enjoy it. But until that is satisfied, I care about nothing. Friends, relative, wife, children, my own self, my sanity, my health. It doesn't matter if I'm pressed so that it looks like I'm going berserk and has nothing to do with it. I still can't quit. That has to be satisfied. So then it's so wonderful when you're hungry and thirst because God will fill you. And the Lord will relate to you and the Lord will bless you. When we think about the things of God and the things of wisdom, I'm just going to break in right here and talking to you and exhorting you and say one or two little things that might be beneficial in that you're listening, in that you're paying attention. It might be of interest to you. Related a few things to some brethren, even over in the evening. Some things were said because I didn't come out till late. It was over in the evening, I guess, before I ever come out of the house. I wanted to talk to the Lord a little bit. Wanted to understand a little bit. But this is something that I'd like to relate to you in just talking with you. Kind of like Jesus did when he taught him and sat down, you know, just having the fellowship. And for you that know it, understand it, and see it, it might help you in a refreshers course, even to understand the better that you might explain it the more. And you that do not understand, it could bring you to an understanding that might add years of life to your life here in the natural, or make you to understand spiritual things that you might have be able to help others. But I was trying to get over a little thought to some of the brethren that there is a reason for everything that is done. Solomon set a time and a season. And there's a reason for these things that God has done, though we don't understand them. There's still a reason. We might read it, and it might be a closed book. And we might not see nothing in it, and it might be a treasure chest that's just filled full of heavenly treasures. And the thought is, why heavenly treasure? Because God's thoughts are so exceedingly more greater than human thoughts and diamonds and pearls until there is no comparison. to get one God thought, it is valued at more, just one God thought. And you can't see the value unless you know where to look. But it's worth more than all of the world put together. One God thought. And you would say, well, Brother Pike, that depends on how you esteem it. You know, I like ice cream. Satisfies my appetite. And that's true. It's like I said about a magnet. A magnet may sweep over the earth. It's looking for treasure. Now, that magnet, it might pass over a very valuable metal, and it may not touch it. It may sweep over that metal that's valuable, maybe even gold. But see, the value of the metal that the magnet is looking for is not determined by philosophers or by greed or by mankind as to their evaluation. See, the treasure or the value of the metal that the magnet is looking for is evaluated according to its own desire. And whatever it is looking for and whatever it is relative to, according to the little atomic particles and the electron flow, whatever it relates to, that is what it esteems valuable so far as its relation. And so it just picks it up and leaves the rest alone. You may be going down the road, as it has happened to you and me and others during lifetime. You may see a woman. I might see a woman. That is, considering the time when we were looking for a wife. See, and as my eyes went by, it might see 10 women, but it might pass on over. Because to me, there was no value there. It wasn't what I was looking for. It wasn't the treasure that I wanted. God has so made man to where there's something that answers to him. If I am a constitution of atomic particles, then God has made me as an individual, and I am so set in life in a direction according to his foreknowledge and desire. I am so set in that direction that my atomic particles won't relate so far as love is concerned. It won't relate to any woman. Lust will relate, but love won't relate to any woman. Therefore, when I'm searching, or when you are searching for your wife, or was searching, see, you had to strike a certain frequency. You had to strike a certain magnetic tug. You had to hit a certain thing, and that was that which belonged to you. The Eve that was taken out of Adam. It had to strike that. And when it did, and that's where a lot of problem is today in all of the separations. They're marrying because a woman is a cosmetic counter. And she caught him with the smell of the perfume and the flashing of the eyelids and with her lustful body of exposing herself. When the man wakes up the next morning, he despises her. A few days later, he hates her because he feels his life is wrecked. And she feels the same way about him. And it's just a mess. See, when that attraction comes and you make that divine contact, it's like God, the great spirit of the Holy Ghost, the great spirit of Christ, that Holy Spirit. It is searching like the magnet. It's looking. It's moving in every direction. See, and many things in this world, such as, we'll say, great athletes, presidents, senators, men of great ability, orators, professors, through the rhythmatic order of life according to the natural concept. See, when this great Holy Ghost, this great Spirit of Christ moves, it's looking for that bride. It is not relative to anything. See, it's not relative to anything. There's just a certain thing and a certain metal That's relative. The atomic flow according to the way that its course is set by God in the form of matter. See, there's a certain attraction. When it strikes that, those atomic particles come together. Now, it's the same way with Christ. When the Holy Ghost strikes that within you, though you might be a pauper or a babe born in a manger, as we would say, when it moves over you, if that certain something is on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit hits it, and up you come. You jump right up to it, and you become one. But it may move across a beautiful woman, a handsome man. It may move across the youth and strike the aged, or the aged and strike the youth. It may move across great athletes and presidents and stars and pick up a man that is taking the garbage to the dump. See, when it moves over it, it doesn't esteem and evaluate according to the course of this world and according to Lucifer, who loves the things of the flesh, in esteeming those and giving them the preeminence that relate to the natural side of life. See, it esteems and evaluates different in this world and natural world. But there's a spiritual world somewhere. In this world, there is that strikes a medium, which is always a twofold thing that has to be divided asunder. That is to say, one man that is really two men. Jesus made in himself twain. If there's another world, then he made another man for the other world. The first man, Adam, for this world of Adam, and the second man, Adam, for that world of the second man, Adam. And so then, as the moon is shown dark on one side and light on another, always the middle rim is that which is locked together. See, and that is the point of the interchange, as we refer to it, or the stages of the osmosis that we sometimes refer to according to life. I say again that if I breathe in air, I take in oxygen through my nasal passages. That goes down, as we say, into the windpipe or the trachea, down into my bronchial tubes, that branch off into these little bronchial limbs that make up my lungs, which is a mass of spongy air sacs of the little alveoli. And I take in that oxygen, and when I take that oxygen in from the atmosphere, as they say, with a pressure of about 14.6, it comes in and it presses the oxygen. And then when the little diaphragm that's in here near the liver, when this little diaphragm is up and it pulls down and stretches the little air sacs of the alveoli to the point they stretch, and the little vessel on the inside of the cavity, as we refer to it, the empty space, as it goes in there, the little walls stretch and the little vessels stretch. Then when we look at that, and this atmospheric pressure presses that oxygen through something similar to the osmosis or the interchange system, presses it through into the bloodstream, it picks the oxygen up, and the little hemoglobin cells or corpuscles that have an affinity for oxygen, the ones with the little red compound, the iron compound, they are adhesive, as we say. They pick up that oxygen, they take it right on, and they run off with it, taking the little cargo to do what they have to do in supplying the little cells of the body. They also, the same hemoglobins, they have an affinity for carbon dioxide. They not only can pick up the oxygen and bring it in to the stimulation, but they can pick up the carbon dioxide and take it out of the body. But when this oxygen gets into the bloodstream, then it races around through the blood veins down to the little capillaries when it goes down to that point, the little blood vessels has got so small by that time that it would take 10 of them to equal one hair. And they spread out so thin into a little islet looking form that again the osmosis or the interchange transfusion goes again, and the life or oxygen, it goes through this into the little blood cells or the little cells of the body. See, and not one little cell of our body, not one of it is more than a hair's breadth from one of those little capillaries. Not one of them. Now when we think of this, we're wonderfully made. I wish we had time to go through it, of explaining the arteries and the pulmonary arteries and veins that put out and pick up. But just going far enough here to give some idea of what we're trying to express, that we might get to the point of what we would like to get over concerning Christ. I'm wonderfully made, to say the least. I'm wonderfully made. I got a heart that beats 100,000 beats a day. Pumps from 10 to 11,000 quarts of fluid or blood per day. Or as we said, hundreds of gallons. Within a period of 50 years, maybe 45 million gallons. And it don't miss a tick. It keeps on. It's easy to see why David said we're wonderfully made. When men try to find us out, and the intellectual mind tries to enumerate the astronomical number of this little activity, is inconceivable, as we'll say in just a minute, or show concerning one or two little things. It is inconceivable so far as my mind and your mind. The astronomical figure concerning the activity is so great, so unbelievably great, till there's no way to express it. The vibrations of my body exceeds 40 billion vibrations. 40 billion in its different perspectives of how many vibrations that I credit to the ear, or of those that I credit to the eye, or those that I credit to the various parts of the body. Up into the billions, and a female not varying more than 20 in difference. Vibrations. I'm a constitution of vibrance. If I want what we call vibrant health, I'm a constitution of vibrations. The colors per unit is considered according to vibration. The color red of about 8,000 per unit. See, even in the colors, the vibration, it has to do with life. When we look at it from the natural, we can survey it, we can consider it, we can comprehend it step by step and little by little. See, because men have given it a title. But where do we go when we leave the finite? Great men are lost. But in that we do understand, we see that we're wonderfully made. We see this great, wonderful thing. We are wonderfully made. When I look at my head here, looking for the spirit to try to find it, I can't find it in my brain. I look into my heart, I can't find it in my heart. Yet the heart is a wonderful thing. And we've broken it down, and we'll break it down the more as we tutor you from time to time. That you might find God, for He's somewhere. He's somewhere. If you search, you can find Him. But in that, I go back up here, as I've said a number of times in my tutoring, to my cerebrum up here. That gives me the establishment of in that I can see my sight running across my head. The cerebrum on the inside. Or if I go a little further down here to the cerebellum of my brain part that helps me to balance myself when I walk. Or down to the medulla. If I go down a little further down here, this that helps me to blink or the motion and movements. Then I see a great, great thing in my brain operation. I see a great thing there, and yet I don't understand it in its detailed form unless God makes me to understand it. But if I look just a little further, I find another layer below the brain. And I find here a little thing called the fornix that's running back here. And then if I come back a little farther, just above that, I find something that's called the cortex. And I move a little farther back. And back here, I find something called the pineal. The P-I-N-E-A-L. Then if I come down a little bit below that in here, I find something that is referred to as the cerebellum between the medulla and the pineal. Then if I bypass it, then it goes back up like this. And then if I come over here, I find something that is referred to as the pons. And then at the end of that, I find the pituitary gland. Now, at the front, if I drop a little lower, I find something called the hypothalamus. And beyond that, I find inside where there is what they call the third ventricle within the center of the brain along in my head and ear. I find what they call the thalamus that is between, that is the range is between the pineal and the hypothalamus. Now, we could go on and on with this innermost thing concerning the nose, the ears, and what it has to do with the body of Christ. Whereas the Bible says all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are understood by the things which do appear. Which means if I understand the things that appear and I'm spiritual and God can translate it, revelate it, then I'll understand the things that do not appear. If I do not see or understand the things that appear, then I cannot understand the things that are invisible. So then let's just examine this for just a few minutes, because there's so much I'd like to say. When I examine this and I look at it, what is this little pineal? It is a little antenna that's up, just like you would put it on the radio. And what does it do? It picks up the cosmic energy from the outside, from the forms of matter. It picks it up and it brings it into my innermost parts. And then when it comes in there, as it is headed for the hypothalamus, which is in the front, the thalamus that is between this little pineal and the hypothalamus becomes a little bumper. And it works like a little bumper, like this. And it keeps the cosmic energy from coming in such a way that it would literally burn me up. It stops it. Then when it hits the hypothalamus, then the hypothalamus takes it, and it being a regulator of the body, the entire body, of every spot, of every area, of every part, to the glandular parts, even concerning the hormones. or the enzymes of the body, the minute parts, even affecting the bacteria, even what they refer to as the pathologic bacteria that can be deadly. Now, when I see this in the regulation of this, that hypothalamus in coordination with the pituitary gland that is up front, just beyond the pons, with this working in a regulated way, what does it do to me? It allows me to live, because the cosmic energy of which I am composed and upon which I am dependent concerning the breath of life that God breathed into me, having made me out of the dust particles, or in that I am a derivative from the forms of matter, whether dust or the oxygen, in that I'm composed of hydrogen and oxygen, nitrogen, these things I'm composed of the elements. Therefore, when I breathe, I bring these in through these little alveolar sacs, air sacs. I bring it in. When I eat, I pick up the food from the ground. It has the elements of the earth by means of the fluids I eat and I drink. And I put it down the esophagus into my stomach that it can work. One of these days I'd like to bring out the system of it. But it goes into it. Finally, the last part, it goes to the sewage department and out. But there's a lot to be said concerning the fact that I'm wonderfully made the way that God has made us. Coming in, I eat, I drink. I'm doing something when I take all that in. I'm doing something. And even all of that that seems to be rejected in the smaller intestine to go on through what they call the ileocecal vial, out of the little intestine into the colon, or what we say is about a 5-foot big thing, you know, stretched out with its little ruffled look of sacculation. There is a lot that has to be done in there. Even if I eat and it passes through its first passage of getting through the little intestines and doing all that it's supposed to do in there, then gets down to my colon, there's still a lot to consider. If that is walled in with feces, or if the floral fluids is where it cannot lubricate, I'm in a terrible condition because I'm wonderfully made. If I don't do something to keep the sewage system clean to where this part that is not to be rejected can go back through the walls in the osmosis type of osmosis through this interchange to get back, I'll lose the minerals and stuff of my body that I need, and I can starve to death, be eaten all the time. Got to go back through the interchange and get back to the liver to where it can be processed and get back into the body. Whereas one night, like I said, if God will help us, I'd like to get into it, really get into what this system does. But I said this to give us an all-over look. See, I'm taking in elements from eating. We brought it out about the tree that picks up the elements. It picks it up. The tree, the root, Jesus. The root, our root, if he had not left us a root. We brought it out the way the water works to feed the tree with the elements. We are the same way. The trees of God are full of sap. But this little cosmic energy that comes into us, it comes in, it feeds me. I live off of that. All of this cosmic energy is regulated by this hypothalamus. Now, I look and I think, just going away from the interior part just for a moment, looking at our surrounding, in our environment, I look around and I know that this is present. This form of energy is present. And I know to stay alive, I got to relate to it. Well, I can through the little pineal. See, what I'm picking up is concerning the minute forms of matter. I am picking up little atomic particles or properties that belong to the atomic world. If I speak of a human anatomy, of the glandular source or whatever, that's one thing. If I turn away from human physics just for a moment, or if I continue in the field of physics, then I got to learn a little something here about what we're doing. If God can show me and help me, then I can understand it. If he doesn't, I can't. But when I look and I look in on what we refer to as that little atomic particle or atoms or the molecules, I look in on it and I see this little atom and I see it's functioning. I look at it, I learn about the emission of it, the behavior of it, the effects of it. I look at it and I see in this minute part, as we have expressed to you many times in preaching, I see down in the very innermost part a little space, as we would form it in our minds to comprehend it, a little empty spot, a little space, I say, because around it is two little atomic particles. It's called electrons. They're flowing around it. As I said not too long ago, God's ordained that not more than two can get in there. So it forms what we call the first shell. And around it goes. If it picks up any more electrons to form a shell, it must start another shell on the outer circle. And it can go up to eight. If it picks up any more, it has to start another shell up to eight. It can go, picks up any more, it has to form another shell up to ten. Now, we spoke of how these are restless. They relate one to another. If one has too little, too few, that is, if one shell in its circular motion with its little electrons, if it has under four, then it's restless. It's restless. And it tries to relate to something else. In its relation, as they come together, as these come together, they form compounds. These compounds are the liquid fluids, in many cases, it's in our body. Or it forms the forms of matter, the images and objects of which I look at, which I see. If I look out here and I see an image, my eye records something. I see. Past this little frontal bone here, I get a picture. And I see something. See, as I look out there, my eye nerves strike an image. And this optical nerve back here of 1,250,000 little fibers, it strikes that where it fastens to my retina. And my little retina back here, that is a composition, as we would say, of about three layers, though it's so thin, more like a membrane. There, it strikes that. It records that. The first layer having to do with the pigment and the color, it strikes that, the vibrations. And then the two little layers of the nerve recording behind it. Or beyond that, even another seven layers of what is referred to as cones and rods of about 125 million or 130 million people, different as to how many, not knowing. But back in there, it's setting back in there. It picks up, it records, it transmits to my brain by means of the optical nerve. See, I'm getting an image when my cornea, when it strikes it by this little lens that we have, the little iris slides back, the lens strikes it. Then it goes back to the retina, passing through what is called the vitreous body of the eye, which is back here. Going through there, when it strikes it onto my brain, it tells me something. It tells me something. It relates something to me. And I can tell that something is happening. That goes to my brain. See, I am getting vibrations. I'm picking up vibrations according to quality, according to size, according to the way it is made. I'm picking that up. See, I'm recording the quality of it. I am in my brain getting a detailed message according to the way God can transmit it from the little cones and the little rod. This is why being wonderfully made, this is why that complications or infiltration, such as sugar or whatever in the body or any kind of disease, is the reason it can be so detrimental. And I wish we had time to really go into something. But that's why it can be so detrimental. That's why you lose your health. That's why the Bible said wisdom prolongeth life. See, if you understand, you know. If you know, you do. If you do, you live. If you don't, you die. So then we're wonderfully made. The body wasn't made to wear out. Those men couldn't live 900 years if it was made to wear out. Somewhere there is something that has been lost. If it can live 900 years, it can live 9 million years. If my heart can beat 100,000 beats a day and pump maybe 49 million gallons within a few years of that is of blood, then why should my heart all of a sudden quit? If I'm feeding from the cosmic particles that is emitted from these atoms or atomic properties, why then do I have to die? See, death came by man, not by God. Now, if death came by man, whether you believe it or not, that means the body can't die. Because when God made the body, it had no sentence of death in it. It had no end to it. It was not terminal. Adam was not told he could live so long, and that was it. If death came by man, it couldn't possibly have come by man until he was able to breathe and talk and walk. And if it came by God, then the scripture is broken. And besides that, it would have made his work imperfect. When he created man, man would have been created to die. In that it come by man, something happened. God made the body to continue to live eternally. He made it a perfect thing. All of his works are perfect. Scientists have learned that not one part of any form of matter, including your bones and body, not one form of it can be destroyed. It'll go back to its original carbon or back to its originality. So then there's nothing that God has done that's imperfect or that can be lost. But where the problem comes in is when man partook from the tree of life. The knowledge part is where the wrong is. Then what causes death? The carnal mind. Somebody would say, then, Brother Pike, to know is to die. Yes and no. To know, to understand the properties of the body or the circulatory system of the body or the genetics of the body, to understand astronomy, to understand botany or physics or whatever, does that mean that I am something that God hates and something that's distasteful to God and God won't have me and he does away with me? No, he intended for us to know it. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. Can I have that? What am I in the sight of God because of this? Is that the knowledge that God means will destroy me because I know that I must die? No, that's not it. It's the king of pride that has control of your findings and your discoveries. It's Lucifer that's in the flesh that has took into captivity your mind and has made it a servant in research that it might come up with that he wants to know, that he can store away back here in that he wants to know it for his own greedy, gullible means, to keep the system of the world going and to use the body for lust, and to set up him in his eternal regime to where a man won't die, to where he can do what he wants to do, to where he can have his own form of government, to use you up. It is Lucifer that has control of that and has made a system out of it. And I'm probably going to have to close here in a few minutes because I see all the sparks beginning to doubt already. You'll never learn the secret of escaping death unless you do better than that. We'll have to go back and get some of Paul's people that could listen at least part of the night, not all night, but at least part of it, to learn something. We talk about wanting to escape death. Being the early church, folks, we ain't ever even got our foot in the water. But nevertheless, it goes back to this one thing. Lucifer did that. But when I think of this, and I think of the shrewdness of Lucifer and what he's done, and then when I think of the fact that I have an unction from the Holy One that I should know all things, and then I realize that I do know all things, both naturally and spiritually, and that man doesn't learn anything, and that Edison and the others, or whoever, Bell, they never discovered anything in sound or electricity, not anything. It was already there. God just revealed it to them. He just chose them because they were willing, as the Bible said, to hunger and thirst, or he that seeketh findeth. It was already set up for man. It was already there, everything. God had to reveal it through somebody. If we're here tonight and all of us are here, if something's to be said, he has to reveal it through somebody. If it's me, what difference does it make? If it's the man that picked cotton in the field, what difference does it make? If it's you, what difference does it make? If it's Brother Billy Harper, who just come in, just a babe in the Lord, that don't hardly know his right hand from his left in spiritual things. If it did it through him, what difference would it make? See, the thing is, he's got to reveal it through somebody. Isn't that right? Through somebody. Now, David said, I know more than all of my teachers because I esteem thy precepts to be right. Just a few little remarks that we've made tonight. I hope that you can get a hold of them. I hope they'll be beneficial to you. And you that waited so late to come that there was nothing to be said, I hope next time, if there is a next time, that you'll realize that he said first fruits. Instead of wearing yourself out for the world and making money and coming whenever you take a good notion and doing like you want to at men's meeting, staying home or whatever, I hope you'll learn. You will. I know that you will. I hope you'll learn to put him first, and then in that, you'll receive something from him. Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't mean that in the way of scolding you. I just mean that in the way of letting you know that it's foolishness in your life. Let's sing the chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I want to live forever, don't you? It was hard to believe the other day when somebody said, did you know that after coming to your meeting in Apalachicola, that some of your trustworthies, some that's supposed to be in office, took the initiative to enjoy their shorts and cutoffs on the way back? The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. Say, now, what do you think about people like that? Simple terms, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. They not only looked back, but went back to the hog pens, especially after hearing the word of God. They're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's a waste of their time and energy to even consider Christ, let alone try to serve him. Not only that, but a number of others. The Bible said to even slander. A person is a fool. Some of you have slanderous tongues. Whereas people who do the evils of dressing wrong and whatever, they slander the kingdom of God and reproach the throne of heaven. And as Paul said, confessing Christ and doing evilly and wickedly, you cause the Gentiles to blaspheme the lovely name of the Lord, confessing yourself to be a Jew, as he said, when there really isn't any Jew, he said, outwardly. There is no such thing. God never created a Jew outwardly. There is no such thing. But he that is a Jew inwardly is a Jew and a true Jew. Otherwise, he said, you're just people like everybody else. But God did choose Israel and some Israelites to make a nation. Otherwise, you're all just people. Whether black, white, brown, yellow, red, he said, there's no difference, colors, races, whatever, titles, it don't make no difference to God. When we slander God, when we do evil, when we reproach the kingdom, we'll be cut off. Isn't that right? We'll be cut off. To do those things and then to long for the things of God is to be gullible, to use them for our own selfish motive. That's Lucifer, that wants to exalt the flesh and have the preeminence in the flesh. And as Paul said concerning the circumcision, to glory in the flesh, to feel yourself set apart as something special when we're all just alike. Whether we have a lot of knowledge, whether we have a little knowledge, we're just a heap of bones, that's all. Knowledge puffeth up, and men who get diplomas and men who get papers of degree, they feel superior when there's nothing to them. But you know, there's a lot to be said, folks. So much to be said that tonight would have been nice if I'd had at least one more hour to have said a few little things that could have, in relation, strengthened the things I said and enlightened the things I said and made them complete in your thinking and understanding as to the wonderful spiritual benefit of it. But maybe as I relate a few things here and there and you pick them up, then a little later on you'll have enough of them together that when I get a few of you, I'll be able to say something. Like a vision that somebody had, it was telling me today, a dream. We was in a congregation. The lights went out. The people went out. I said, turn those lights back on. Turned them back on, and some of the people had left. And I looked and I said, now I can teach these. All the others had gone. With the darkness went something, all of that was gone. Oh, how beautiful, how beautiful. Let's just slip our hands up and I'll let you go. Slip our hands up for just a few minutes. The Bible said, unless you repent, ye shall all, including Brother Pike, all preachers, whatever, all following, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, even Brother Pike's, all perish. Bless you, repent. And then repentance with tears is not enough unless the heart seeks after God and unless the sincerity of the heart is there. Folks, beware lest one thing come upon you. Lest you seem to come short of entering into the rest of God in receiving the knowledge that He has for you and the blessings and revelation. And that He cut you off as He did the Jews and Brother Branham's followers when Brother Branham went west. And that He go to the hungry and to the thirsty. and raise up another people and fail to give to you. Somebody would say, well, I don't care. You're one of them I'm talking to. You don't care. So it doesn't matter. Why worry about you? Because you don't care. But to them that do care, be careful, folks, lest it come upon you. I care. Somebody told me yesterday, said, I don't care. I said, I do. I care. So we got our hands up together. Let's pray. Father of heaven, I love you. Though I am unworthy, Father, and you know my heart, I don't say that as just a form of speech, but I am unworthy, and I realize how little that I am. And oh, beautiful Father, in all of your revealed glory, that thrills, that translates me, that transforms me, that transfigures me from these wonderful glories to glories into that eternal condition. Oh, Lord, I thank you for considering me, and I do care. And I ask you to consider my brothers and my sisters. And, Lord, help them to take time to stop by the way. And as blind Bartimaeus, though the world may mock, have enough time to cry, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Father, help them to see that all that they're leaning upon and trusting in, all that they're desiring, all that they want, is going into oblivion, Lord, and fading away. It's disintegrating, Father, and there will be nothing left. Oh, God, help them to run for their lives and to realize what they have done and what they are doing, and be with me, oh, Heavenly Father. Help me for Christ's sake. Help my people. Be with us, knowing that many things that you gave me for them is lost so far as them ever receiving it, because, Lord, it's faded into the background to be brought to others at the right time, into the memory bank of Almighty God to be drawn out at due season. But, Father of heaven, even these things tonight that I would have said or you would have said, forgive us, O Lord, for not being able to fill our treasure chest full. Be with us and help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can shake hands with somebody, tell them you love them, come back and do it.